Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We just had a joyful noise unto the Lord, which was kind of noisy, but it was joyful to Him. And we're pleased to all be here together today and to be hearing His Word and what He would have us say. And the Lord had me just thinking about something this week to say about our flesh. Now, the old man, the flesh, the old man, is always, always after us all the time to do something other than what the Lord would have us do. And in trying to tell us that somehow we are worthy of something, our flesh is worthy of something, well, guess what? That's not what the Word says. The Word says our flesh is going to the ground, and the Lord died on the cross for us, for our soul and for our spirit, not our flesh. And the Lord gave me a scripture this week because I was having quite a week of feeling inadequate in the flesh. And guess what? He gave me Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Where all of a sudden popped it into my mind. And it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And these two verses were appropriate for me this week because it is something that we all need to hear and that we all need to do. I mean, it's a commandment. It's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's telling us to lay aside every weight, all the weights of the world, all the things that, you know, not only come against us, but that of ourselves, of our own flesh that try to change our minds to other things. And it is a constant battle. And another verse that goes with that, goes along with it, is Hebrews 4. Because we need to mix the gospel with faith. So that we can't, you know, we can receive the gospel, but if we don't mix it with faith, then what is going to come of it? It says in Hebrews 4, 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Now, seem to come short of it? I think we're all coming short of it. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And the word here, mixed, kind of means like you have to digest it. You have to digest that faith. You can hear it all you want to, but if you don't digest something, it's not going to be of profit to you. And it reminds me of that story that Davy told about eating the steak. And if you eat a steak and your body doesn't digest it, it's just going to sit there in your stomach and it's going to putrefy and it's going to kill you, you know, because you need the digestive juices to digest that steak. And I just remember him talking about that as, you know, the mixing the gospel with faith is kind of like the same idea. Because if you don't mix the gospel with faith, what have you got? you still don't have anything. It's not anything that's going to benefit you at all. And skipping down to 4:11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And back in Hebrews 12, that sin that doth so easily beset us, that's unbelief. That sin that's always coming against us is unbelief. And we need to war against that unbelief every single moment of every day. And it's a battle. And that's why it says here, it says, let us labor to enter into that rest. Because laboring against unbelief is a daily struggle. I know for me it is, anyway. And I don't want to fall after that unbelief. I don't want to fall. I don't want to fall away from the Lord. I mean, I know that I'll fall because that's just what I'll do because I sin all the time. And I will fall. But I don't want to fall away from the Lord. I don't want to fall away from believing on Him. And laboring to enter into that rest is a job that is before me right now, is before me for every day of my life, and it's what I want to go forward in. You know, and I was talking to Charles on the way up and talking about how, you know, where's a scripture that says that He gives us everything we need? And he told me, he suggested James, and there's a verse in James that I think kind of pertinent to that. Well, he gives us, it says here that he gives us wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And there it comes back to faith again. But that's not the verse I was looking for. But it was something that tells us that he gives us sufficient for what we need. And all that we need is given to us. I was talking about it on the way up, but now I don't have it. So I apologize, but it's gone from me now. I know that it's in here somewhere. But I know that there's a battle for all of us before us. And to engage ourselves in that battle every single day is important, because even if you get away from it just one little part of a day, for me, I just feel like I'm falling away. I don't want to fall away. I want to stay and believe the Lord and the promises that He gives us. Now, that this was a promise. In Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. That's a promise that I am going to stand by and believe. And I guess I apologize about the verse that I missed, but I will look it up and be diligent about finding it. I'll pass this on to Scott.
Karen, you were talking about faith, mixing the word with faith, and battling against unbelief. And an interesting battle that I've been engaged in this last week has dealt with pride. And pride, it comes in 1,000 different flavors. Maybe more. Most likely more. And it would seem that, you know, when we stand in pride, we don't believe. And when we're in this prideful state, we can't have faith. And with the different flavors of pride that I've been battling here, I'm a person, you know, before I came to the Lord, that I was able to do certain things. You know, I was in some ways, you know, exalted out there in the world, you know, accomplished, a scholar, you know, an athlete, a soldier, all these wonderful things. But I'm not really anything. And coming to that realization is hard. It's humbling. You know, it's difficult. But until you get there, you're still lost. And the other side of pride is, well, you can sit there and have your own little pity party and say, well, geez, I can't do anything. I just need help. You know, woe is me. And in some strange way, that makes you feel good. And that too is pride. So it's just this gamut is astonishing. For me anyway. And I've been working on this for some time. And I've made some progress. And then I see, you know, the Lord has me over authority at certain folk. You know, my wife, my children. And I see these things coming out in them in various aspects. Geez, where do they get it from? You know, some of it they may have learned from me. Some of it is just the natural nature of man. But either way, we need to get rid of it. And we need to move forward in Him. And yesterday, I don't know, I'm sure other folks have had this experience, but I was driving home in the car, and for some reason, Proverbs, just the word Proverbs kept coming up in my mind. And I was like, oh, all right, when I get home, I'm going to pull out that Bible. I'm going to see, you know, must be something in there, you know. And sure enough, I open up the Bible, and I get to Proverbs, and I was looking at the page, and I said, I flipped the page once, and I looked, and I said, chapter 30. I said, okay. I'm going to go ahead and read that, because that just feels right. That seems right to me. And interestingly, it has a lot to say about pride. So I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 30. The words of Agar, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things I have required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. And I see here, I mean, he's praying for these two things. Remove far from me vanities and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. See, that prayer, it seems to me that he just wants to be content and just trust in the Lord. And he knows that if he has wealth, He's going to fall. He's going to become prideful. If he doesn't have enough, he's going to take it upon himself to go out and do something bad and get it. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed of their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. And I read that section, I said, geez, that sounds familiar. I think I've seen that walking around the world somewhere. The horse leech, and I had to figure out what a horse leech was, because I wasn't sure, but essentially it is like a leech. It sucks blood, and it is never satisfied, is what I figured out. They have two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. Now there, you're looking at these four things, and, I mean, the earth that is not filled with water, we know that the desert's always thirsty, right? And much like this horse leech, it's always trying to suck and devour, and the same as fire. And if we're... I know that I can easily get to that place where I am not just content with what I have and satisfied with what the Lord's given me. That I go out and I try to draw more things unto myself. And I don't want to be there. Now 17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley should pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There be three kings, or three things, which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, and the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, but yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies, which I found out a coney is a kind of rabbit. It's like a bunny. I think they're a little bit bigger and they're faster and they're really difficult to catch, is what I found out. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with their hands, and is in king's palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely and going. A lion which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, an he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. I know for me, I have a lot of thoughts that I try to get rid of. You know, things creep up and I cast them down. And some of these thoughts lift me up and some of them don't. But, I mean, the root of them all is not the Lord. So it's not something that I desire. And as you see here, I mean, if you give these things place, it's going to bring forth a bad fruit. That's all I have for today.
Well, thank you. You know, I know that one thing that Scott had said, and, you know, talk about pride. I mean, unfortunately, I'm a man intimately familiar with pride in my life. But one thing I know that Davey said once, and I thought it was, you know, the Lord had showed him, is that all sin is a result of pride. And I know that when you look at pride, you know, I call it the three basic sin groups is my terminology. But, you know, pride is manifested in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. You know, is how the three, how pride manifests itself in three different ways. And, you know, when you look at Jesus, when he was tempted, how did the devil tempt him? He tempted him with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So, I know that for myself, I'm a man who unfortunately lived and still deals with and will probably always deal with those three things. But the point of that whole thing is that battle that we're engaged in. And I know that Karen touched upon it, and I know that Robin's touched upon this, and, you know, it all goes back to what is our hope? You know, where do we stand? I know that when I look at my life has, Robin testifies against me. I know that my life shows nothing, and even nothing prior to me accepting the Lord, of anything good, and it testifies of once I accepted the Lord of dwelling in nothing good. And I know that that battle is always going to be before me. But that battle is something that we come upon and that we learn that that's part of that struggle that we have of entering into that rest, Karen was mentioning. You know, our struggle is to enter into that rest and to believe that Jesus Christ paid that price. And if we don't have that struggle, then we're not fighting. You know, I know when a lot of Christians accept Jesus Christ, you know, we talk about the seed, you know, the seed of the parable of the seed and the sower. If we don't have that struggle, if that struggle or that battle is not before us, then where are we? You know, I know that we have several choices in our life, and I'm going to, what came to me this morning was Romans 8. And it piggybacks on what Karen talked about and talks about, goes into what Scott talked about. This is Romans 8, and this is something we've been doing in the men's Bible study. Recently, Romans says, there is therefore now no condemnation which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they which are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now I can, it's all a good chapter. You know, I know that the thing where I struggle, and it's something where, You know, you get up in the morning, you pray, and, you know, it's just like that testimony of your unworthiness, the testimony of everything that you've done, all your unbelief, and all that stuff comes back and pounds on me. Okay? Like what Robin says. You know, what Karen says. There's nothing that testifies of me that is in my flesh of anything that is of God. And so, you know, you sit there and you pray and you go, oh my God, this is horrible. It's absolutely hideous. Now, I know there's three ways that you can go when you're in that point. Okay? You can continue down that path of going, oh God, I'm hideous, I'm awful, I'm worthless, and live in that condemnation. The other path that you can take in that is you can take that path of saying, no, I'm not. You know, I'm a good person. And go down that carnal path, okay? And unfortunately, I would say the vast majority of people who call themselves Christians, that's the path they decide to take. Because when I see the things, I see the way I really am, it's not something I like to dwell in. Unfortunately, I do sometimes too much. But it's the Lord who, you know, I can't dwell in there because, let's face it, if I dwell in there, I just feel how worthless I am, and it just brings me down. But of the three ways, I can continue down that path of feeling utterly worthless, knowing I'm utterly worthless, or I can turn to that carnal man and say, well, no, I'm not. I'm actually a pretty good person. And, you know, God loves me, and, you know, I, you know, joy, 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 happy, happy, happy thoughts. But the way the Lord wants us to do is He wants us actually to turn in that fight and go into that position of grace, you know, labor to enter unto that rest. And to recognize that we can only enter into that rest when we get past that carnal sensation and walk into the truth and the light that He has set us free from that. And I know that one of the things the Lord's been showing me is, you know, we put off our carnal mind. You know, we have to recognize that that sinful, wicked man, that condemnation is always going to be there on the flesh. But where we have to dwell is we have to turn into the Lord Jesus Christ and lean not into our own understanding and to walk into that place of rest and go into that place of rest. Because, you know, while I don't like that recognition that I'm awful and terrible and condemned and all that sort of stuff, I also don't like the place of thinking I'm so wonderful and butterflies float off my fingertips and sort of stuff. Because that's dwelling in the flesh. You know, we need to dwell in the Spirit. We need to dwell in that place of rest in Jesus Christ where we have that peace because we're not leaning onto our own understanding. We're leaning onto Him. We're leaning onto that grace and mercy because we're never going to be able to serve Jesus Christ in the other places, the other two places. And it's learning that when we see that, we say, praise God, but we then turn and we go into Him. We learn to put off that carnal mind because I can't serve Jesus Christ if I'm in one of those two places. I can only serve Him when I believe Him, when I accept Him, and when I dwell in that body. And I know that, you know, what Scott talks about, you know, place of pride is my whole life. You know, that's what we're taught. I mean, one term I've never really liked, yet I conveniently dwelled in it my whole life, is, oh, aren't you proud of that? You know, I always hated the word pride. But that's where I dwelt. You know? That's where I dwelt. yet it was always grating to me. Now I have to get to the point where it's not only grating to me, it's grating to me to the point where I don't dwell on that anymore. But I know that part of the things that seems the theme that we've seen, you know, it talks about being a soldier. Part of that being a soldier is learning how to fight and learning how to fight to get to that point of rest. And it's a tough part because I'm 51 now, right? I have 51 years of testimony against me. But I also have 30 years of the testimony of the Lord extending His grace to me. And I know that as I turn, as I lean not into my own understanding, as I command my soul and my flesh, my soul and my spirit to believe the things of Jesus Christ, and I command my soul and my spirit to put under feet my carnal man, that I can dwell in that place of rest. And I know that the Lord, for my sake, will allow me to keep seeing that carnal man only for the provoking me to not want to be in that place. While it's not pleasant to be in that place, there's a purpose for it. There's a purpose to give me the opportunity to make the decision whether I want to dwell on that or whether I want to believe the things of Jesus Christ. And I see it and I go, oh my God, I hate this. I absolutely hate this. Now the decision is mine. Which way am I going to go? And while it's not pleasant, it serves a purpose. And I know that I have to make that decision where I'm going to go. And so I know our job and part of what we're doing is we're being raised up to tell people this is the path. You know, and part of making the gospel your own is bringing forth the message to others is that you're no different than I. I understand that. I understand the place that you're in. But I also know there's another hope. There's another way. There's a way out of this cave. There's a way out of the darkness that you feel. And to mention and to also to bring forth that light in the sense of you're in darkness, but you don't know it. Yeah, because you see too many Christians who dwell in the flesh and they think it's all wonderful and good. But to bring them to the point, to bring them the gospel so that they may see that there is a hope out of that. And that's not where the Lord dwells. I understand Karen. I understand Scott. I understand Rob. But I also know that the Lord will bring us through that. But part of that is laying down our life, is we just laying down the flesh and getting rid of that. So that's about it.
It's nice to have so many people minister the word. And I think we're all on the same subject. Which makes sense. You know, it's an interesting thing that the Lord paid the price so that the sin that dwells in our carnal man doesn't have to take us to hell. He actually paid that price so that we don't have to pay it. And also in what the Lord accomplished was the entrance into learning a new way. And it's kind of interesting when you think about the fact that what we're talking about to an extent or talking about is this learning His ways. That's really what we're talking about. And it's kind of funny in the sense that we have a problem with learning His ways in this sense. all the ways we know in our natural man aren't his ways. I mean, that's just the truth. So it makes then sense that we have to replace them with his ways, every one of us. Every one of us has natural ways that we have to put off and trust the Lord to put on his ways, right? Every one of us. None of us are any different in that. Our natural man's ways are different. Our natural man's wisdom is different. I mean, we're all different, but it's the same thing. That isn't true. That which we've known and walked in hasn't been true. So God has redeemed us, and now begins that process whereby he teaches us a new way. And when you look at when Jesus spoke about the people who enter into heaven, he calls them good and faithful servants. And really and truly, that's what we're here to learn, is his ways, so that we can serve him faithfully in them. What good is service if, what good is my service to you if I'm doing something that I want to do but doesn't benefit you in the least? Doesn't make sense. And God has called us into service, and he knows, and he's the definer of that service. And so comes the process of learning his ways. There's a couple things Karen talked about in Hebrews, mixing the word of God with faith. And I know when Jesus was asked, what is the work of God? It is to believe on him whom God hath sent. That's the thing. Is, Charles, you talk about when you wake up, and I get it. You know, we wake up, we know, and I think we probably all do this, and we thank God for another day. Man, we got another day to learn, right? We got still a lot to learn, so praise God for another day to learn, right? That which has gone behind before, it doesn't matter anymore. That's yesterday. This is a new day God has given us. His grace and mercy is new this day because we need it. So we can forget that stuff and go forth. And you know the thing, and Karen, I don't know the scripture you're looking for, but we can go forth. And why? Because he is the one that does the work in us. And he is able. And he, we can trust to perform it. So we can get past our own selves, which, like you say, Charlie, is only testifies against us, because our hope is in God, who is able. So we go forward in our day. And it's not because we're thinking anything good of ourselves, because there is no good thing that dwelleth in me. It's because we have such a sure and steadfast hope in our God, who is well able to perform that, that he has called me to do. And when you look at that word chasten, and I know it was what Phil was talking about this morning too. You know, chastening is a rebuke, it's a reproof, it is a correction, and all, but it's also an instruction. Like you, in training your children, there is an educational side of it, there is a disciplinary side of it, there is all that. And so it is with the Lord. It's not just smack me around because I'm always wrong. It's actually, and I think, Karen, you hit upon this, it's showing me what's right. It's teaching me how to walk right. That's what really the whole purpose is, right? Is to get me from the place that I'm familiar with that isn't right, right? Into unfamiliar territory that is right. And to get there, I had to make a choice to trust in the goodness of God and on the sufficiency of his plan and in his ability to perform it, because I am unable to do any of this. I'm not even able to trust him. But if I will choose to and war to, he will bring it to pass. And I know one thing that was spoken, I believe, in the convention this past year, but it might have been on a Tuesday Bible study, but recently, is that idea that experience bringeth hope. And you know, that hope isn't something that testifies in my flesh. That hope is something that spurs me on in the spirit, because I know my God is true. I know that that which is too big for me is small beans, small potatoes for him. There is nothing that he cannot bring me through and cause me to stand and be a servant that he can trust and find faithful. But I got a lot of stuff to learn to be that person. I do. And so, I get to endure chastening. And I was looking up the scripture, I endure chastening all the day long or something, and it's not that way. It's actually in Psalm 73, which we're, I believe, all very familiar with. It's one of those, there's a handful of psalms that pretty much everybody knows. 23, 37, 73. And it is in this one that this idea of chastening comes in. And I'm going to read down through it. And the thing about chastening, and this is what I find in myself, and I'm seeking not to have this be how I am. When we're chastened, generally, instead of repenting, we get all hung up in ourselves and our inadequacy in our natural man. That's where we go, don't we? Our eyes turn right on us, rather than we're learning to have our eyes not on us. So in chastening, we have to continue that walk and that direction and that steadfastness that doesn't, oh, look at me, I'm such an idiot. Well, I mean, that's established. I am my natural man and an idiot. Okay, I'm learning. So instead of getting waylaid by that fact over and over again, which, of course, is an aspect of pride, right? Just continue to move on. Take it as instruction. You know, the Bible clearly says chastening doesn't feel good. But it does yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So praise God for it. It's really a matter of separating us from the things that aren't of God. We all need that separation. And teaching us a new way. We actually like that idea, don't we? Isn't that what we want? But it does shine a light on where we're wrong still. That's okay, right? How else are we going to have it put off if we don't get to see it? And every one of us has it. Psalm 73 says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, I suppose we don't really think that we are envious at the foolish or of the prosperity of the wicked. And yet, we want to be able to walk like them, where we get to do our own thing and have our own way and be told we're good. I mean, don't we? And so we're envious of people. It says in the next verse, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. You know, that's how we want to walk. We want to walk on Easy Street, don't we? They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. I mean, we don't like trouble and we don't like plague. Or, you know, being plagued with things. And we've all made confession here of being plagued with things, being plagued with our sin, being plagued with our unbelief, being plagued with this, being plagued with that. And the ungodly man has no plagues like that. He isn't beset by such things. And, you know, because we don't want to be beset by them either, you can see that we are envious at them for that. We want that same thing, but you see, you can't, it isn't to their benefit, nor would it be to ours. It is the struggles, like you said, Charles, that we go through that don't feel good, but that we have to go through to get to the place where we're cleansed of those things that are not of God, so that we can stand, you know, so that we can serve, so that we can be with Him, so that we can be faithful, so that our mindset is right. So that it is right. You know, when you think about how the Lord's plan is, He's got us having to make a choice of who we're going to serve. And there's going to be a time of 1,000 years when Jesus is going to reign. Therefore, you know, justice is going to reign. He's going to be physically reigning on the earth. And Satan isn't going to have any say. You're not going to be able to say the devil made me do it, because he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And most people are going to turn from God, nevertheless, and go to hell. You know, God is preparing a people who can enter into heaven, which was the point of His creation in the very first place, to have a people to have fellowship with. And He's preparing a people who will be able to fulfill that purpose of God. To get there, though, we just actually have to really choose to trust Him. We have to choose to trust Him that He's able to do it in us, because we don't see it. I mean, we fail all the time. And so we make that say that God isn't able. Well, no, God is still able. Even though we fail all the time, He's still able. That's that mixing with faith, that notwithstanding anything, we still believe Him for it, right? We still believe He is able. And we humbly walk in that knowledge, believing that He will perform it, right? Until the day of Jesus Christ. I mean, when you look at the end of Sarah, she had a right faith. You know, when you look at the people that Paul pulls out in Hebrews, their end testified of a true faith. And it's good to go back and read it, because that's what we want our end to testify of. But that takes struggle. And if we want to be perfected so that we can be people that can dwell forever in a heaven where there is no rebellion, where we have fully submitted ourselves unto the wisdom and knowledge of God, putting off what we think, we got to let this process work. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Well, man, I feel like I'm in trouble all the time and plagued. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. And they consume all of this upon their own lust. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, as people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? These people seem to be reign victorious. And then there's us, who seem to have no victory, right? More often than not. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Isn't that the testimony we've heard here today? Is being plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And, you know, we have all been beset with the pain of where we find ourselves, of the continual failure to walk worthy of him who hath called us. I mean, we got that one down pretty much, don't we? When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. I must stop there for a minute, because all of us here have passed through this process at least once and have it to pass through again, where we see that we have looked and envied and wanted and mourned and did every wrong thing. I mean, we've all done it. And then the evidence that the Lord has been with us in the midst of it. This guy says, my feet had well nigh slipped, but you know what? They hadn't slipped. When I said that, you know, experience giveth hope, that's because the hope is not based upon me and my great ability to be a faithful servant, but my experience is based on him, whose great ability it is to make me a faithful servant. And that is what I'm going to not let go of. And that is the strength that I'm going to walk in. And that is the way I'm going to exercise myself in virtue, in valor, in strength, in steadfastness, and all of the things of God. Not because I feel any of them, not because I see any of them, but because I know him who has them, and I am in him, right? I am in him. I have left that old man behind. I mean, the fact that he's there and gives testimony, I have a good hope in Christ. I have a mighty hope in Christ that he is able to do that which I can't even see is needful to be done. To separate me from the lies and deceits that I've known, the things that have ruled me, the lust of the eyes where you look and you see everybody else having a good old time and rewarded for it, and look at me. God knows what is right. And he proves it. He's proven it. And he will continue to prove it. And he'll continue to perform it. And isn't that so we can get up and stand and know that. Even though our days might seem to have the same failures, kind of like frequently, we can get past that. We can put it off. We can overcome. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. We are his workmanship, and he is a God where he clearly stated what is impossible with man, so what is impossible with Robin is possible with him. It's small potatoes for God. And that is the truth. I'm I'm going to stand in and serve God out of. And the end of that is I will declare all his works, because he will have performed them. So, praise God.